Well, we are going through a series called Steps to Freedom. It's actually not an introduction. I forgot to change that that first slide. But let's just pray as we begin. Father, I'm very aware that our enemy does not want us to learn and understand this morning. So we're dependent upon you, God, to clear our hearts and minds from distractions, that you would keep all these exits in our mind shut up for the next little while. Father, that you'd make us, through your Holy Spirit, open and receptive. Satan, we take authority over you in Jesus' name. You have no power here. And God, I pray that you would just hedge us in and give us protection, give us clarity, and give us peace this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, more than anything else in my heart, I want you to be free from any type of bondage to sin. The results of living in a sinful world, they come about in all sorts of different ways. And often what we do when we talk about being free as Christians, I've said this multiple times, we often get into the behavioral modification realm. And we live in a world, our daily lives, where we're dealing with the symptoms of the curse of sin. We see the physical stuff. We have broken relationships and habits and old patterns and things we can't seem to overcome. But today I want to help us understand where our problem really, really sits. If we're going to have steps to freedom, we need to do this in a step fashion. So in no way, shape, or form can I cover everything this morning, but I definitely encourage you to ask questions and email me, call the church, text. I'd be glad to meet with you in the coming weeks to answer some questions or deal with some things. We've all got areas in our lives that aren't fully submitted to God. And at best, they're a struggle. And at worst, we keep them hidden because we're ashamed and we have no victory. And it's impacting us. And we're trying to keep the lid on and trying to keep those secret private things that we've struggled with for years from affecting the rest of our lives. And last week we talked again things like Ashley Madison and Christian leaders who fall and when it comes out, and the devastation. And so what I really want is that we deal with it now. For some of you, it's still in infancy. You're still wrestling with some things. Some of you are beyond that, and that's all right too, because God knows where you're at and he wants you to be free. Being free, freedom in Christ, doesn't mean you won't have a struggle, right? Doesn't mean you won't struggle with this the rest of your life. You'll always have a struggle. But it means you're not imprisoned to these things anymore. You'll never be free from the struggle. You will sin. You will make mistakes. But there's a difference between a struggle and being completely defeated. And what I want is that we end that pattern of being defeated. Romans 12 says this: we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our thinking about something affects our beliefs and it affects our behavior. Okay? Our thinking about something affects our beliefs and affects our behavior. How you think about something will determine what you believe and what you do. So this morning I want to help us change our thinking where it may be off so that we can live free, walk free, understand being free in Christ. That doesn't mean, again, you won't be tempted, you won't struggle, but it does mean your life can be changed. If you this morning are feeling defeated, discouraged, full of shame, like you're not good enough, any of those things, this is for you. And this whole series and this whole pattern, in fact, this whole fall, is to help you not get right with God, because you're already right with God if you're in relationship with him. Nothing you can do can change his love for you, but your experience and your journey and your walk of living abundant life, that is affected by all means. I'm not talking about once saved, always saved, none of that. I'm not going to get into all that theology, but I want to help you understand where the problem lies if you're feeling defeated, in bondage, tied up, like you just can't conquer some areas of your life. It's because you can't conquer some areas of your life, and we're thinking about it wrong. What does God say about this? If you got your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 6. Over the coming weeks, we're going to be coming back to this passage. We're going to start here. We're going to end here in 5 weeks' time, because Majid Al-Shafi is coming on October 4th. If you want someone who's intimately involved with the refugee crisis, deals with issues of ISIS and Islam and all of these things, you need to come that week and invite others. He's a converted Muslim, was captured, tortured in Egypt, escaped to Israel, and I'll let him share a story, but now he works to free people who are persecuted. And so what's our Christian response? That's October 4th. After that, we'll have our final 2 weeks and get back to this passage. What does God say about this stuff about freedom in this fight and struggle? He says this, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Another version says, in everything, stand. Stand firm in everything. So let's dig a little deeper. I want to ask a few questions, and the answers are right here. So I need some participation. What are we fighting against? Verse 12. What are we fighting against? Just call them out. It's a whole list. Evil. Powers in the dark world. Okay, there's a spiritual realm. We're in it now. We can perceive it. We can be influenced by it, but we don't readily see it. And often we choose not to interact with it. The English Standard Version says this, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, so our problems are not primarily in the natural world, although that's where you see the outpouring of them. There's something behind it. There's something deeper. But we are warring, we are struggling against rulers and authorities, cosmic powers over present darkness, and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There are different kinds of fallen angels, different organizing to the enemy's way that he deals with us. We'll look at that in a bit. So we are fighting not against flesh and blood. It's not primarily about your issue with pride, or how you spend your finances, or pornography, or you name it. That's not primarily what your struggle is with. Your struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but it can be waged there. There's a spiritual problem behind it. Verse 10, where are we to be strong? Or in whom? Verse 10, where or in whom are we to be strong? In the Lord and in his mighty power. Okay? We're not to be strong in ourselves or in our church attendance or in how good I am or my family upbringing or any of that stuff. We're strong, not in ourselves. We're to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Final question, verse 11, what are we standing against? What are we standing against? Verse 11, strategies of the devil. All right, here's what I want you to know. You've got a spiritual problem. So stand against a spiritual enemy, all right? If you're waging this defeated battle on any other front than this, or at least beginning spiritually, that's one of the reasons you're failing, okay? Or you feel defeated, or you feel distant from God. You've got a spiritual problem to stand, so stand against the spiritual enemy, okay? Beware of extremes and be aware of his tactics. Let's just say that together, all right? I made this up. This isn't scripture, okay? But it's at least something to help us fit our minds around it. So, let's go backwards. There we go. You've got a spiritual problem, so stand against the spiritual enemy. Beware of extremes. Be aware of his tactics. I told the worship team this morning, I don't think I've had as a hard time putting a message together. It's not that I didn't have content. It's not that I'm not impassioned to preach it. I've been studying this since the beginning of summer and going in through all fall and things like that. But man, every time I sat down and tried to get everything together in a way that we could apply, and I can't deal with everything, so I have to, you know, pick and choose and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. just confusion again. Stuff I don't normally struggle with. And so I'm convinced these are some things, some basics that we need to know. So I've been struggling through this. So we're going to leave the scripture up there for you to look at while we go through some of this teaching. So for many people, okay, you've tried all sorts of things to get free. You've tried all sorts of things to fix bad relationships, personality issues, sinful habits, you name it. Have you ever considered that the problem might be spiritual? There might be something else going on. There's a famous quote by C.S. Lewis in the preface of his book, The Screwtape Letters. If you haven't read it, it's quite wonderful. You can also, the way I read it, you can find it on YouTube with John Cleese reading it. So that's pretty cool. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fail about devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. In other words, there's two extremes you can fall into when you start dealing with spiritual warfare. One is to see the devil behind everything. He's in control of all this stuff, and so you're affected, impacted by that. You live completely with your mind in this spiritually dark realm. The other is you just ignore its existence altogether. There's a couple movies I want to refer to that might help us, and some of you have seen them. I'm not saying you should see them, so let me be clear about that, but some of you in pop culture may have seen these. One is The Exorcist. The other is The Silence of the Lambs, and they give really good illustrations of how our culture's been impacted and affected by these two extremes. To live on any of these two extremes, you're in for a heap of trouble. The Exorcist, okay? I hope you haven't seen it, but it came out in 1973, and it was a different kind of a genre, different kind of a movie, and in it, there's a 12-year-old girl who's possessed by a demon, and her mom calls in two priests, one of whom is struggling with his faith, and there's all sorts of spectacular things that this demon does with this girl, and head spinning and spewing vomit and all sorts of crazy stuff. The problem with that is that Hollywood has glorified Satan's power, and Satan is limited. Satan is limited. So on the one extreme, we give massive power to Satan and his demons, more than they would ever have. There's a subtle thing that falls underneath that too. It's that you may acknowledge it, you may, you know, attribute to Satan and his demons more power than they have, but unless you see someone with their head spinning, talking in another language, or spewing vomit, you don't think Satan is involved. And so, you know, it's not evil, it's not Satan, it's none of that. Now, other parts of the world, they very much so understand the spiritual realm. In fact, they are in bondage to it. And everything that happens, they'll go to a witch doctor or a shaman, and they see evil spirits behind everything. Are there evil spirits? Absolutely. Is there a real Satan? Absolutely. Fallen angels, about one-third, most theologians feel, followed Satan in his rebellion. And they're very real, and they're very powerful. But the cosmic spiritual struggle isn't against God being good on one hand versus an equal and opposite force, Satan being bad on the other. And we'll see how it works out. Absolutely not. Satan and his demons are all angels. They haven't gained any extra power than other angels. They have rank and position and all those types of things according to God's order. But some chose not to follow God just the same way humanity chose not to follow him too. And they're not equal. And if you look at the book of Job, we get this really neat look into the throne room of God, and you'd assume Satan's not there, but there's several times in Scripture where Satan's in God's presence, and Satan wants to prove himself that there's this Job guy, and he can tempt him and get him to curse God, and God says, here's how far you can go. I permit you to go this far, but no further. Satan and his demons and evil and sin and the flesh and all that stuff have no more control than God will permit. So why doesn't God just step in and stop him now? Because in order to deal with the devil, evil, sin, all of those things, he has to deal with it once for all. And since humans have sinned and have sin to deal with. And Jesus Christ came to deal with that sin and offer forgiveness and freedom. But there are those who don't have that. And so God is waiting until the very end. Because in order to deal with Satan, demons, get rid of sin and evil and death once and for all, he has to have a final judgment. And so we looked in the summer at the reality that God withholds his judgment because he only has one sin. And he only has one judgment, one consequence for angels and humans alike. If you rebel against God and go your own way, the penalty is death. And so God is fair and he's just and he's not cruel. And he doesn't give to one person what he doesn't give to another by way of chances or... And so God withholds that. But they're limited. Satan's an angel. Demons are angels. They're limited. They're subject to God. And as Christians, we've been given the authority of Jesus Christ over them. How are they limited? They can possess people. They can. It's not a myth. Still happens today. Not so much in the West here because our minds aren't that way. We don't think spiritually, so why would Satan do? He's not going to deceive or wow anyone that way. But he can't possess Christians. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit inside you. Satan and demons cannot be inside you. God is more powerful. Okay? So there is a spiritual realm. You can be influenced by it. You can be oppressed by it. We're not as in tune. Often kids are a little more attuned to spiritual things than us adults. But you can be influenced. You can get whispered to. You can be tempted. You can be oppressed. They have some power over events and the way things happen and influencing people to do evil, and that can affect you too. So don't get me wrong. We don't put Satan as demons in this. You know, they have no power. They have great power, but not as much as God's. And they cannot possess you. They cannot read your thoughts. They can't be in you. They can't read your thoughts. They can't be everywhere at once like God. So they are organized. Rulers, authorities, that whole list up there. They are organized. They've existed from the beginning of time and communicate. They can't be everywhere at once, but they can communicate. They don't know everything, and they don't know your thoughts, but they're perceptive. And Satan has great strategies to keep you from experiencing life. Everything in life is not controlled by a demon or a spirit. Okay, here in North America, we encounter this more subtly. Like you could, instead of putting hashtag blessed, you could put hashtag cursed because you were going to the mall and you prayed for God to give you that front parking spot and you must be under demonic oppression because it was full. Okay, that is a poor way to view the spiritual realm. To see Satan behind everything, you're attributing him more power than he's due. He is powerful, but he's limited. The other movie is The Silence of the Lambs, and it's based on a book. It's about a young FBI agent named Clarice Starling who's looking for a missing woman. And so she goes to visit a psychopath, a serial killer who's in prison named Hannibal Lecter to get some more insight into how maybe she could help track down this missing woman. And there's a scene in the book and in the movie where she walks in to first meet him, and she asks this question. She's going through all his file and history and everything, and she asks the North American question, and this sums up our extreme. We don't live in a society where we go to witch doctors and things very much. Now, there is a psychic fair, I think it's maybe next weekend. There's all sorts of, there are people who dwell in that realm, but it's not the same as in other countries with witch doctors and the occult and things. So for us, our deception is often more this way, where we ignore the spiritual altogether. And Clarice walks in and she says, "What's wrong with him? Like, how did this happen to him?" And he hears it, okay? And so when I read this quote, if you've seen the movie, it's going to be hard not to hear Anthony Hopkins speaking, but he says this. It's very telling. In fact, this quote is used by some other atheists who talk about evil, who don't want to attribute or admit there's a devil, but don't also want to say there's no evil in the world. Okay, "Nothing happened to me, Officer Starling. I happened. You can't reduce me to a set of influences. You've given up good and evil to behaviorism, Officer Starling. You've got everybody in moral dignity pants. Nothing is ever anybody's fault. Look at me, Officer Starling. Can you stand and say I'm evil? Am I evil, Officer Starling? It's creepy. North Americans tend not to believe in the existence of sin or evil. We don't like to label someone sinful or an action sinful or evil because it's intolerant. It's not kind-hearted. And so we say they have a chemical imbalance or they've got poor upbringing or it's not their fault or there's some social factors or some financial factors or there's some factor. And we say that because as North Americans and as people in a developed nation, we've conquered science and learned some things and we want to be so in control that we think we can fix anything. And so we say, I know what's wrong with this person. It's something I can control and fix if you only modify your behavior. Or I know they were raised in a bad home, and if we just fix some of those social ways of behavior, it'll fix so they won't do this. And we ignore it. Here's the problem. As we began to develop that over the past 200-300 years, as the modern age came, as the Enlightenment came, and we got away from being a culture, England and Europe, and then discovered the New World, we got away from being a spiritually driven people. Now, it was more of a Christian society, but it was based on rules and regulations and crusades, and it was all external stuff. We got away from believing really deeply in the spiritual. Here's the problem. The Holocaust came, and genocide came, and evils that we'd never faced as a people, just in our century, in some of our lifetimes. And more recently, we see ISIS. And we see genocide. We see militant groups who recruit children by making them kill their parents and then go and cut the hands and feed off others so they can't vote. We see more recently organizations who are trying to say that they're working for the good of people, but have been caught harvesting live fetus parts. We encounter that, and it doesn't sit right. But we don't have an answer if we're just in the natural, secular realm. There is evil. Here's what we've tried. We've tried social reform, behavioral modification, new politics, various theories regarding sociology, psychology, anthropology. People in the world are not getting better, they're getting worse. We have more counselors, more self-help books, more programs, more stuff in church, small groups. Doesn't matter if you want to fix it with something secular or something churchy. If you're not admitting there's a spiritual problem, you're in trouble. Things aren't getting better. And Christians are sometimes as enslaved as anyone else to sinful patterns of behavior and to evil. So what's the problem? You've got a spiritual problem. You got a spiritual problem. And you need to take a stand against a spiritual enemy. Beware of the extremes. We just talked about that. Satan is subtle and he's crafty. He's probably not going to convince you of one extreme or the other, but he's going to try and bounce you and influence you through things you watch, through the way he's crafting the world. He's not all-powerful, but he's got a plan in place. God wins. God wins. He just does. But we also need to be aware of his tactics. We need to think differently so that we believe differently. Sometimes when you're struggling so long and you can't fix it, no matter how many times you come to the altar, throw up a prayer, and then nothing changes, you attribute to Satan more power than he has. There's no way you'll ever change. There's no way you'll ever get free. Because I've tried it all, and it doesn't work. Can I suggest to you that maybe you haven't? And maybe you're not aware of the tactics he's using on you. So I'm in a spiritual war for my life. For those who are not Christians, not followers of Jesus, this battle is for their souls. For those who follow Jesus, the battle is for your experience. How you experience abundant life. Because if Satan can, he can't destroy your soul, he can't capture your soul, he can't steal you away from the Father, but he can sure hinder you from living in such a way that not only you experience blessing in life, but you keep others from that as well. Because who, honestly, who wants to begin to follow Jesus when you can't see Jesus in someone's life. That's not a guilt thing. It's his tactics. So beware of extremes. There's a real enemy. Let's look a little bit at his strategies, his tactics. If we make a caricature of Satan, if we make him into a one-dimensional, here's exactly how he works, we've lost as well. We're not thinking right. He's craftier and more subtle. But there's two primary ways that he works. One is in deception, and one is fear, apart from those extremes of whether we attribute everything to him or nothing. In your battle as a follower of Jesus, these are the two things he's primarily going to use in your life. And he's crafty. If I were to go over to this piano and pop the top open and sing directly in it, and this is an illustration that a guy by the name of John White wrote many years ago, and I read in my teens. If you pop the top of a piano and sing into it, and you have five people up there, one sings, takes one at a time, a different note is going to vibrate every time according to what note you sing. It's just the way it works. Whatever note you sing, that string will vibrate. That's the way Satan works. Okay, and so if we picture this piano as our life and all these strings, the different ways he can deceive us or tempt us or bring us from away from following God and living exactly the way we've been transformed, he'll sing into our life different ways. And if one tactic doesn't work, if he's singing that way, he's tempting that way, he's trying to deceive that way, and we become wise to it and we become victorious, he'll move. Here's where it gets a lot more confusing. It's actually not as if we are just a single piano with a wire for each of the different ways he can tempt us. It's as if our life is a concert hall, and we have innumerable pianos in our life, which are different ways to walk away from God, different behaviors, thought patterns, ways to wreck relationships, all of these things. And inside each of those are innumerable strings that he can use to get us there. Let me give you an example. For men with struggling with pornography, not every man will be tempted in the same way. For some people, it's, my sex life isn't going well with my wife, so I deserve it. For some men, that works. For others, they're like, that's craziness. I would never fall for that. But they're lonely and sad. For others, it's a purely physical thing. You can just add a million different ways that Satan can tempt you to get there. He knows the strings in your life to vibrate. He's crafty, and he's organized, and he has tactics. And if he can deceive you, get you thinking differently, he'll begin to win. So if Satan can have us convinced that lies are truth, then we're in trouble. It started in the garden, didn't it? Here's what Satan said. Did God really say to you that you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? And later on he said, it won't kill you, as God said. He's spreading these little half-truths, and so Adam and Eve are, and I think Adam was probably right there. They're just thinking differently. Like, you know what? Yeah, I'm not sure. And that thinking affected their belief that maybe God didn't mean that. Maybe God doesn't have my best in mind. And it led to behavior. It's the same thing. And we all fight that same battle every day. As soon as they're thinking about the fruit was changed, their behavior in life was too. Satan tells us half-truths. If he can get you believing he doesn't exist or believing he's controlling too much, again, it's going to affect your belief and your behavior. Some of his primary ways to deceive us and get us believing things are these two things. Temptation on the one side, and accusation and condemnation on another. Timothy Keller has really helped me understand this. He's a great pastor in New York City, and I've been reading and listening to him for a while. He's just got some really good ways where he's pulled together a number of authors. And here's the way he describes temptation. I think it's great. Temptation can be described as this way. Satan downplays your view of God's holiness. So through just, spiritual whispering and things. When you're tempted to do something, God's holiness is downplayed, okay? Your ability to handle everything goes through the roof, and so does your perception of God's love. Surely you can do that. You can handle this. You just go hang out with that guy. Go with those people. You're better this time. God loves you. He has to forgive you. It's his job. It's what he does. he surely doesn't mean that you should be limited from that. I know this other guy, this other girl who are doing the same thing, and they're just fine. He tempts us. He downplays God's holiness, plays up your strength and your pride and your ability to handle things, and then he plays up God's love in your mind. We're drawn and enticed by something unique along those lines. Accusation and condemnation come next. And if you're struggling with something, you're bouncing between these two, right? Tempted, and then if you give in, guess what comes next? Accusation and condemnation. Now, let me say this right off the bat. Jesus doesn't accuse. We see that with the woman caught in adultery. Romans 8 says that God does not condemn us because Jesus took condemnation and accusation on himself already. When you sin, it's already taken care of. Done. He's forgiven you. But there's stuff that you may have to make right, stuff you may have to do. Here's how accusation and condemnation works, differently than temptation, all right? When he comes to accuse you, oh, look at what you did. You're not much of a Christian. What will other people think? Better keep that hidden. He plays up God's holiness, downplays our strength. You're weak. You're no good. You'll never, ever, ever get past this. And he downplays God's love. God must not love you. How could God love you? Don't you know Jesus died on the cross for you? And you're doing that? He must hate you. I had those very words spoken to me. I won't get into how that happened. But in one of my really massive times of struggle as a young adult, those words, "You will never be free," came to me again and again. Spiritually. Spiritual battle stuff. All the time. And you know what? I would say externally I didn't believe it, but I totally did. And I fell into the next tactic, fear. See, the opposite of love is not hate. And God is love. It's his nature. The opposite of love is not hate. It's fear. And in the Old Testament, we're told to fear God. Whatever you fear, you will submit to. But here's the way God works. God doesn't work in be afraid of me or I'll throw a lightning bolt or do something terrible to you. That word has to do with respect. And if I respect and revere someone, if I look up to someone, whatever they hold valuable, whatever they say, I'll want to submit to. Not because I'm afraid they're going to ruin me, but because I love them and they love me. It's about authority. That's what fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and proper thinking, looking at his ways that are higher than ours as best. Satan, however, wants the same thing, but he can't do it in that way. So he wants to make us feel afraid, that I'm not strong enough, that this will happen. Sometimes there are manifestations, demonic stuff, dark spiritual things. Sometimes he does that, but it's all smoke and mirrors. It's all smoke and mirrors, and it's not as common as you think. He's craftier than that. I've had several times where I've been absolutely paralyzed by fear, and I've known there's something spiritual going on. Either afraid to take a step for God or just physically just afraid. Satan loves that because in that moment, you're not listening to God. And in that moment, you're submitting to Satan's way because you're paralyzed. It doesn't have to be that way. 1 John 4:4 says this, "But you belong to God, my dear children." Who do you belong to if you're a believer? Who do you belong to? God, okay? "You belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory." It's already won, okay? "Because," here's why, "the Spirit who lives in you," the Holy Spirit, "is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world." Holy Spirit is greater than Satan, his tactics, his deceptions, his fear, his demons, his plans. You already have victory. You already have victory. But if you don't think that way, you're not going to believe it, and you're not going to behave that way. Evil, sin, Satan are not one-dimensional. They don't work in just one easy way. If it's working in your life in one way, and you go to God and you start to fight, and we're going to learn how to do that, fight spiritually, and you put some patterns of behavior back in your life, and you get some accountability, and you use the best of all God has internally and spiritually, and let that pour out in the natural world through how you believe, and you have victory over that area. He's going to come in another way for sometimes the same thing, sometimes different things. And if you're not paying attention to his tactics, you'll be just as wrapped up in something else. Because while you're feeling, this is great, I've never felt this free, you'll wake up and find you're somewhere else. He's crafty that way. He's not one-dimensional. He's not this red-horned pitchfork tail thing. He's a beautiful angel. He was one of God's key angels, very powerful, and he hates you, and he's a punk and a liar, and you have victory. You'll not win if you have a simple view of your enemy. You'll not win if you have a simple view of how you stand. Verse 13 of Ephesians 6 says this, "Do everything to stand." Do everything to stand. How do you stand? You stand firm in the Lord and his mighty power. Your battle's not against flesh and blood. That doesn't mean there's not natural flesh and blood stuff you got to war against. Absolutely. But you can't start there. All the counseling, medication, psychotherapy, accountability groups, books from the greatest Christian authors in the world won't help you because they come secondary. They help in the next step once you stand, to know how to walk differently. We're putting behind us the patterns of our flesh, the worldly stuff. And it takes time, and it's hard, and it's not easy. But you stand first in the Lord and his mighty power, and you do everything. So, is all mental illness, mental health issues, is it all spiritual and demonic? No. But some of it is. It's in between extremes. It's probably not all Satan, but it's not all him either. I know someone who's freed from smoking and drinking in an instant. Got their life turned around. God was calling them, and they were walking in a different way and decided, I'm going to get real. God, I give you my life, and you've got to take these things away from me. Gone. No struggle, no anything. Gone. That happens with some people. That happens with sinful behaviors, happens with some mental health stuff, happens with physical things. Sometimes that happens, but not always, because you are different. And the way Satan is desiring to work in your life is different than in mine. Sometimes there's great spiritual bondages, and sometimes they're broken by intense prayer and spiritual war. But sometimes that's not enough. And when I say not enough, it's not that Jesus isn't enough. It's that he's nuanced. There's more to this fight than just simply coming to an altar once, praying a desperate Hail Mary prayer, sometimes literally a Hail Mary prayer, and walking away and hoping things will get better when you aren't following Jesus and you're not submitting and you're still afraid and you're still thinking differently than God would have you think. There's more to it, but that is where the fight begins. You have a spiritual problem. You can't see it all as spiritual and just pray about your finances and not budget. Pray that you'd be done with this sinful habit or this relationship and then continue to date that person. Continue to get yourself in that situation. Not set up accountability. Not learn tools and ways to fight. Here's what's happened in my life. As I struggled through young adult years and in early marriage and things like that, I really wanted to follow God closely and intensely. And I read lots of stuff, and I prayed all the time, and I had accountability groups and everything I could get my hands on and any opportunity to come to the front and get right with God, I'd take, but it wouldn't stick. It didn't stick. I couldn't figure out why, because I felt I was doing all the right things for God. Why wouldn't he release me of some of these things? And then something in my thinking changed. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know exactly why, but I know it changed. And I remember looking back on a season in my life and I realized, I'm trying to pursue Jesus. And actually, my eyes aren't on this problem anymore. I'm not looking at this issue and this sin and this behavior and trying to tackle those through spiritual means. I've actually got my eyes on Jesus, and I'm pursuing him, and I'm spending more time with him. And I'm learning to pray, and I'm learning to fight. I wasn't organized or on purpose about any of this. It was by God's grace. But I know in my life, God changed my thinking, how I thought about it. Because I've had all sorts of intense spiritual stuff happen, heebie-jeebie stuff. I've had times where I've just ignored it altogether. But when God helped me change my thinking and get my eyes on Jesus, where was my focus? Not on my sin. Not on my failures. Not on my weakness. Not on who I wasn't. Not on who I was told God wanted me to be. Not on any of this stuff. It was on him. And you know what he did? He started to help me gain some victory. Now, all that books, conferences, accountability, all that stuff, you know what? That was really helpful. Because when my eyes were on Jesus, I needed that stuff to learn to live and walk differently. I needed to know how to confess sins to others and how to get help. I need to know all those behavioral stuff, all those different ways of thinking. And I still read that. The New Testament, full of grace. Gospel of grace. You're set free. You have victory. What does Paul write? Behavior. All over the place, behavior. Behavior, 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 behavior. But it always starts by passionately following Jesus and warring in the spiritual realm. You live your day in and day out life with behavior and thought and belief. But you have to begin at the right place. So we begin with prayer. We begin with God. We grow in our relationship with God, and we wage war in the spiritual realm first. We need accountability. We need medication. We need counseling. We need godly, healthy patterns of belief and behavior. We need teaching. We need groups. We need these things. They're not enough. They're not enough. And simple prayers without following Jesus after that aren't enough either. You have victory. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the upper hand. It's time we start walking it. Next week, we're going to focus right in on sin. We're going to have a time of communion at the end. We're going to look at confession. What place does that have in our life? What is sin anyway? And a ministry time where we'll have opportunity for you just to come forward. You can be on your own. You can pray with someone. We'll anoint with oil if you need some healing spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially, wherever you need healing. God can deal with it, but we start there first. Guess what? Big surprise, I'm not perfected. Big surprise, I still struggle. Sometimes I don't struggle with things I used to struggle with. We see that in the New Testament, you know. Some of the things Paul struggled with as a young man, he didn't in his old age, but there were things he still did. I still struggle. I'll always struggle. You'll always struggle. I fall, I fail, I sin. I sin. But I walk in the light. And I don't feel like I'm in bondage anymore. I did. And sometimes the enemy, tries to convince me of that again. But I'm not. And I want you to experience the same things. Not because I'm better or I'm further along than you. I'm absolutely not. We're all on the same level. But what I've learned and where I've gone and what God's shared in my heart, I want to share with you. Because you have a spiritual problem. You need to stand against a spiritual enemy. You need to be aware of the extremes he wants you to think. He wants you to believe lies. And when you walk the path of lies, you just end up in sin and death. And you need to be aware of his tactics because he doesn't have the upper hand. God's everywhere. God knows everything. He's all powerful and his spirit's in you. And at the name of Jesus, gone. Satan has to flee. He has to. He has no choice. He's subject to that. We're going to talk about that authority and power and stuff. We're not going to have a closing song today. I've gone way too long. But what I want to do is just pray over you. And I want to encourage you as best you can is to come over the next number of weeks. This is really important. This is basic stuff. If you can't, listen online, and by all means, come talk to me or an elder. If you just, you're just weighed down. This is where we're headed. Confession and sin, repentance and freedom, and then looking at how we fight. This is such importance. This is day in and day out stuff. This stuff matters. So why don't we stand? And I want to just pray for you before we go. By all means, go down and get your kids, grab a coffee. If you can help stack chairs, some of them, and the rest, we just need to get the tables at the back rolled out and set up. If you're able to stay, please do so. If you didn't bring food, it's okay. Stay. If you feel guilty, hit KFC down that way or Walmart that way really quick and bring something back. I really want you to stay connected, because guess what? Here's a little secret. Church isn't just about this teaching stuff. You need each other. And if we're not connected on a deeper level, then, hey, hi, how are you doing? Oh, weather's nice. Kids, yeah, wonderful. See ya. You're sunk. We're sunk. We're done. I need you. You need me. Potluck's a great way to start that. We need that. So stay if you're able. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we bless you. God, we don't know how to follow you as we ought, but we have your Spirit in us. Father, you know the ones here who are feeling beat up, who are captive to fear, captive to sin, believing deceptions, just walking a path that just is a mess, a hot mess of all sorts of weird beliefs and a train wreck of a past. But you can remake all of that. So, Father, we pray for victory. Pray you give us spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to pay attention to what the enemy's doing, but to not be overcome by it. Simply recognize it, pray against it, and walk in a different way. Thanks that we have the victory in you. Thanks for this church, for these people. Even as we eat and greet one another week after week, I pray for those deeper connections. We need you, Jesus, with skin on, and you've given us the church for that. Give us a wonderful week. May we be victorious. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hopefully you can stay. Lord bless you if you have to go.